Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is the messenger of good news and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being alongside with us this morning. We continue almost halfway through 2 Corinthians. Now, Pastor Boyce Clark, I don't know what you think about this, but after we finish this run in 2 Corinthians, I was thinking about doing a little bit of a series, something that we probably don't spend a whole lot of time on, maybe should spend a bit more time in, but I'm tentatively using a working title of Minor Prophets with Major Issues.
Yes, I think that's a really good thing. We don't read the Minor Prophets enough, I guess. The Book of the Twelve, you know, in the prophets, they had a big scroll for Isaiah and a big scroll for Jeremiah and a big scroll for Ezekiel, but one scroll held all 12 of Hosea through Malachi.
These guys are like utility infielders, aren't they?
Yes.
They play, nobody notices, and then they disappear into history. And
of course, their time periods are variously different. Amos is early, and Hosea is early, too, and then Malachi, of course, is
a tender of juniper figs. Yes.
Yes.
What is a juniper fig? There's great theology in juniper figs. Is there not?
Yeah, absolutely. I remember one time when I was on vicarage that I preached a sermon on figs, where it was in like Jeremiah talking about the bad figs, the summer figs or whatever, and that those were all the people that were left after all of the children of Israel, or you know, the king and all the gentry were taken to Babylon, and I said the sermon was a fig for thought or something like that, and I got some real big flack from that. They said that was horrible sermon.
Most pastors, I would guess, probably want to take back quite a few of those early sermons.
See, the difference between a pastor and a vicar is that a vicar is allowed to make mistakes.
You are. Okay. What does that apply Does that apply for radio guys also?
Absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely.
I'll take that absolution every time. Our assignment today on the Bible study is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to wrap it up, go verses 7 to 18. A lot of very familiar, again, with Paul, probably the phraseology of the Bible. I was telling you when you came into the studio that there's a survey out of Benoit College, and every year they survey what the world looks like to the incoming freshman class of college, and this year graduating in 2016. And they said that one of the things especially true for this graduating class, or coming up in 2016, is that when literature professors talk about great works of literature, like the Inferno or whatever it may be,
yes,
that are just filled with all sorts of biblical reference and scriptural reference, they have to take extra time now to stop and explain what those things mean.
Exactly. Or like in
the term quiz. Forbidden fruit is a term that, you know, that's like a bad fig. They have no idea what it is.
Yeah, forbidden fruit, or Moses built the ark.
Yeah, Moses built the ark.
Yeah, stuff like that.
Those kind of things. So it's an interesting world in which we live, where I think.
Well, you know, I remember when I was in high school that we had a list of the books that we were supposed to read before college, which was this unimaginable. Of course, it was like a survey, and so they were just listing all the books that were mentioned on the survey, surveys of college literature professors. And the first one on the list, of course, it certainly wouldn't be there now, was Huckleberry Finn. The Bible was either second or third, I think. But I think that the Bible should be first.
Yeah, and then all those classics are now racist, sexist, anti-gay. Why don't they all just go away, as the chant goes, that kind of thing? It's unfortunate. I regretted it at the time. I didn't like it at the time. Sort of in the way I didn't like sitting there being taught to memorize the catechism. So this, I'll never use this stuff again. Now here, look where I sit. I'm grateful now. Looking
now,
back,
you're as an accomplished lay theologian as Philip Melanchthon was.
No. I'm not fit to.
Well, you're better than Philip Melanchthon because he was a synergist, and you're a good Orthodox Lutheran.
Well, give it time. You never know. Well, let's begin with prayer and get about our assignment for today.
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we have the treasure of Christ in these earthen vessels of ours. And we thank and praise you that we can share this unimaginable treasure with the world as we share the gospel on this Messenger of Good News radio station, and as we study your word together. May your Holy Spirit guide us and teach us the good things that you want us to know in your through your word, because it is by hearing that we have faith in Jesus to salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. As you know, but in case you are joining us for the first time, the numbers, if you'd like to join the Bible study conversation, ask a question, make a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And like the hip kids of the graduating class of 2016, you can also get to us by way of that ancient technology known as email.
Oh, yes.
KFUO at KFUO dot
O-R-G.
O-R-G, there you go. Picking up at verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So this treasure, what is this treasure that Paul is talking about right here at the start of our lesson?
Now, my take on it, of course, is the God himself, the Holy Spirit, Christ, who dwells within us. Of course, along with it comes the idea of the gospel. The gospel is the treasure. It's or you could say life. So God with all of his gifts and all of his promises.
So was there 1A, 1B, 1C perhaps?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit, the gospel, life. Almost like a trinity there.
Well, I mean, and you know, it's just something tremendous that would induce these men and women to give up their lives. You know, life in those days was very short, you might say. That what the life expectancy was like about 20 or something like that, or and here they risked life itself by going around. They were outlaws. You know, because
yeah.
Christianity, well, ultimately, Christianity.
Hey, everything
become
old is new again, have you noticed?
Yes. Well, that's why I think that we've regressed back into pagan times in our own time.
De-evolution,
and
I love it.
Yes. I remember, like I think I mentioned this to you a number of times ago, that a professor said that we're like at the times of the Reformation. Well, no, it's even worse than that. We're like in the ancient Roman times. Or maybe we're like in the caveman times. I don't know. But I mean, you have some very aggressive enemies of the Christian faith that are out there, and for them to, it was a tremendous treasure for them to risk having their clay pots smashed.
Well, they must have really believed this stuff.
Oh yeah. They were willing to, you know. They were willing to, you know. It's funny if you look at some of the stories of the martyrs. You know, like they'd maybe take a fellow out there in the arena and pull off his fingers, and then he'd laugh at him and say, "Is that the best you can do?" You know, I mean, these folks were really heroic in their faith, and so what the Apostle Paul says is, there's a reason for it. You know, and then he talks about the packaging. Obviously, the packaging is not is not something that's very beautiful or strong or whatever.
Always being mindful that the church is not an individual congregation or a church body like the LCMS, but there is the broader church. And Paul, and I remember we talked about Paul and, you know, the eye not being by itself and the hand not being by itself, but the body is of one, and if one part hurts, the entire body understands and experiences that suffering. But we seem to have isolated ourselves a little bit here in the States. Very tragic story I just pulled off the wire this morning. The Muslim Brotherhood radicals in Egypt,
yes,
are crucifying people. Opponents as well as Coptic Christians. Ray Ibrahim is somebody who I've interviewed, writes on this extensively, and they've literally started crucifixions in Egypt.
Oh, my God. Well, isn't that an illustration of what I just said?
Exactly.
That it's like the ancient Roman Empire. I mean, and what a bunch of barbarians. And our country, probably not a word whatsoever from Washington or from the White House against that. You know, that's disgusting. I just as an American, I'm offended by it. As a 21st century person, I'm offended by it. It's just beyond belief. So I guess that's what I'm gonna start praying about that for the peace to the martyrs. And are facilitating this Asian, or what is it? I didn't want to say Asian dawn. It's like the Arab Spring or something like that. What a bunch of satanic evil that has descended upon our earth, you know.
We are afflicted, beginning at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. That's why I bring up that story, because affliction is not something we are accustomed to here. And believe me, I'm not pointing a finger out. I've got three pointing back at me when I say that. I enjoy being a comfortable Christian. Believe me, I don't want persecution. And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. What does it mean to, when Paul talks about being afflicted, what is he talking about? And when we read those words with contemporary eyes, what do we think of
afflicted,
as being affliction?
Afflicted, and I'm not exactly, I want to look at the exact word here. Is the word in Greek thlipsis, which is like something which is real sticky. It has like prickers, like a thistle bush. I saw somebody walk over a thistle bush, and I was hoping they couldn't feel it through their shoes. An affliction is something which challenges our faith, in other words, something that is very a lot of pressure on the outside, which really gets us to say, well, where is God? Or you know, it is sort of a threat, sort of a prickly threat to our faith. That's basically what he's talking about. And he's talking about the fact that, well, you know, you go to a city, he's an apostle, he's going to a city, he's bringing life to these people, and they throw stones at him, or you know, they stone him, or they reject him. In this case, it was, of course, the Jews at the time were persecuting, the first persecutors of the church. And so that's, or, you know, again, it as I remember one professor wanted to, I shouldn't always mention that, but he said that you have to watch out that a cross is something that we suffer for his name's sake. And in this case, it would be that situation. So that Paul is suffering for being the ambassador of Christ and basically suffering the rejection from here. Obviously, we're not going to preach just gospel. We're going to preach law. We're going to tell people they're going to hell, that they're poor, miserable sinners. People don't like to hear that sometimes.
No, they don't. And we might talk a little bit. Fear is going to come up in the remaining three lessons today, tomorrow, and Friday. Today's Tuesday, isn't it?
Yes,
I'm a day behind myself.
And then, of course, the next chapter is the pinnacle of this epistle. That's the real pay dirt, you might say. You'll get in that in Thursday, I guess.
Well, let's talk about the Greeks for a moment, because there may be some confusion here with what Paul is saying, because we've talked on the program before about how Greek philosophy was flesh bad, spirit good.
Yes.
Now, we're presented in verse 7 with Paul saying, jars of clay, the allusion to our bodies, you know, that we're just sort of, I guess jars of clay sort of the waste receptacles of the ancient world.
Yes.
Not really
well,
worth
but
much.
Now, I was, one thing that kind of came to me as we were looking at this, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls? They were kept in jars of clay. Here they had these tremendous treasures of the Word of God that were preserved for 2,000 years. I mean, found in 1948,
yeah,
and they were in these jars. But again, like you said, St. Paul will talk about that in what, Timothy, where he says that there are some vessels that are for honor and some that are for dishonor. So obviously they're pretty cheap. Well, I mean, and it was just that the people that were there by the Dead Sea, of course, they thought that this was probably the best way they could store these items in pots and so they're very trusty, they're very but they're despised, you know, in other words, is that what you're saying? And you know, that's why in archaeology they're able to date things by the use of jars,
pottery shards,
because those were so. I mean, you know, obviously, if you found some gold, well, that could be from that period of time, or that could be from years before or years after. But the pottery was always, you know, on a certain level. And
yeah, but the Greek idea of flesh, bad, and spirit, is Paul in verse 7 making an allusion, not saying directly, but an allusion that this flesh, this jar of clay in which this great treasure is kept, really isn't worth very much? That it's more about spirit than it is about the body.
I wouldn't say so. I think that he's talking about perceptions. He's talking about maybe how it appears. I don't believe that. Obviously, being a Hebrew, as he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he knew the tremendous value of the body as well as the soul. And but I mean, he points out that you know, our self is that spiritual part that looks out from inside. So I would kind of step away from saying that about that.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Joe, good morning. You're up first on the Bible study today with Pastor Boyce Clare.
Hi, do you think he could have been thinking all the way back to Adam, just that God took clay and breathed his life into him and he became a living soul? Just kind of the same thing, that God placed his image into clay.
Oh, exactly. Joe, I think, thank you very much for that that point. That's exactly what in Genesis 2 that's mentioned, that he took clay. It was clay. And again, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So there's the Holy Spirit. There's the treasure that we have within us is God and his promises.
And it's still only, God's the only, he gives the value to whatever it is. It's not in itself. It's the fact that God adds himself to it is what creates the value of it.
Exactly. Boy, thank you. Thank you so much for your insight.
Good. Thank you, Joe. Have a great day. Let's continue with the phone callers and go next to Selena. Selena, good morning. You're up with Pastor Boyce Clare.
Thank you for taking my call. I was kind of on the same wavelength as your previous caller, thinking that, you know, a jar of clay is something that is molded for a specific use, and it is also very breakable, and so you have to be very careful with it. And so sometimes, you know, when we think of jars of clay, you know, just because they're jars of clay doesn't mean they're useless or worthless. They are very important and are, you know, specific. There's a specific use for them.
Oh, exactly, and that's why the Apostle Paul, in another clay passage of his writings, says that you know, strive to be, or you know, it would be a blessing for you to be a pot or a clay vessel for honorable use, which is what God makes of us. And then of course you can go back to Jeremiah, can't you? Who said that like the potter is molding his vessel in the same way God molds us, and he's the one that does the molding. Very, very good. Very good.
Well, thank you for your insights on all of this.
Yeah, thank you very much for calling.
Thank you for the call. Good to hear from you this morning, Selena. As I look at this, one has to ask the question, who in their right mind would put treasure, not jam, not baked beans, treasure, in a jar of clay? Don't you put treasure into very special things? Don't you put treasure into ornate boxes or things that are very secure, like maybe a big sturdy iron box? you know, like in the old Western days, that they'd pull out of the boxcar, you know, Butch Cassidy and that bunch.
Well, that always goes in the surprise of God's blessings, you know. I mean, it is just that people might think, well, obviously, if I'd put it in something like that, then somebody would realize there's something valuable. And you know what's really funny? Something came into my head about that. That storage area that belonged to Al Capone, that Geraldo Rivera.
Yeah, you know, I mean, there's another one. The class of 2016 knows
obviously,
nothing about.
Obviously, people are expecting something. Or in the film Titanic, where they have that they get that strong that safe, and there's nothing in it but a picture, you know, a few odds and ends, but not the treasure they were looking for.
Right.
But and of course the thing was the treasure was with them all the time. The woman had it, you know. But the thing is that the putting it in a clay jar, maybe people won't figure that it's treasure. And it's just a surprise too how God values us. I really liked the focus on the family segment. I was listening to that as I was driving here, where they talked about how God values us, even though we are worthless, in a sense, because of our sins.
We'll spend a moment or two after the break talking a little bit more about God dwelling within us and what this means, but let's continue with the phone callers. Active phone lines this morning for you, Pastor Boyce Claire. Rick, good morning. You're up next.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks
good
for
morning.
Taking the call.
Sure.
Yeah, Pastor said it very well there. That you wouldn't think you would put something so valuable in such a item that has what looks to be of no worth. But this is where the Tom Baker line comes in so well.
Yes.
Do with your common sense on how you would do things, and then just reverse it, and that's how God would do it. You know, the nonsensical things.
Exactly.
No. Very. What makes sense to, yeah. Right.
That's very, very, very good. That's the essence of law and gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
The law tells us that Adam's fall was the greatest tragedy in human history. The gospel is that, happy fault of Adam that gained for us so great a Savior. The gospel turns it around, see? And that's the foolishness of preaching. That's the gospel, see? Yeah, so that's, and of course, Pastor Baker is doing that. He's doing the proper distinction between law and gospel. Thank you, Rick. Thanks for that insight.
Man. Thanks for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, when it comes to God dwelling within us, number one, how does that happen? And number two, if he's in here with me, why do I still sin? You think he'd have more of an influence over how I behaved?
That's quite a tall order. I imagine it'll take us the rest
1 minute till the break.
Well, obviously, faith comes by hearing. When we hear the gospel, when we are baptized, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. God, the Holy Trinity, comes and dwells. As Jesus says, we will come to him and make our abode in him.
Explains my belt line. There's three of them in there.
Okay. And so in other words, there's a difference between the righteousness of Christ, which is outside of us, which is what saves us, and then there is the Christ within us, which is our sanctification. And so there, that in a sense, that's kind of that. And then of course, God being in us, where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. And so the Holy Spirit works through us.
When we get back from the break, does God go just anywhere, or does the place have to be prepared before he can dwell there?
Very, very good question.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. As I mentioned, that grand and ancient technology of email available to you this morning. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. Pastor Boyce Claire returns in just a moment. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study. It's listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor David Boies Clair. He serves two congregations here in the mid-St. Louis County area. I guess sort of, if you want to say it this way, the southern part of the northern part of St. Louis County. Let me get that back on for you.
Yes, the southern part of the northern part of St. Louis County.
Well, no confusion here. We are absolutely clear on the Bible study.
Bethesda in Pine Lawn, which of course is where one of the founders of KFUO preached his first and last sermon.
Really?
Yes, and also Faith Lutheran Church in Nevada City, which is about a mile and a half away. Two little congregations, and of course we also have a thrift store where
everything's
a dollar, and we want to thank all of the folks that have been so generous to us. We got a call yesterday of a good Lutheran lady who said she'd like to donate some things to us.
Well, if folks would like to do that, because Christmas is coming, so we've got to make room for the new stuff we're going to get.
Yes, even though it might be used stuff.
That's right.
One man's treasure is another man's junk, or the other way around.
I invite you to my basement sometime. I defy you to find any treasure my wife has stored there.
Hopefully she's not listening.
So how do folks get in touch with you, Pastor, if they'd like to bring something to the shop?
At the church's number, 314-385-1426, or my cell phone number, 853-9904.
Now, if they just happen to drop by, do you have a Dropbox or anything like that?
Well, no, but sometimes if they leave it right by the back door of Faith Lutheran Church at 3000 Lucas and Hunt, then we get over there and get it in there. And some folks do that. They drop off stuff, and it's very good stuff sometimes, but it's during business hours, which are between 10 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you can come any that time. Or call us, and we'll arrange to get the
donation. Encourage folks to stop by. Now, I'm going to assume that because you didn't call me as I requested, that very special automobile I'm looking for just a dollar
yes.
Still has not come in.
That has not come in. No,
right. One first dibs on it.
Okay, I shall remember that.
And anything with a German car badge on it, you give me a call. Let's pick up on this question that I left on the table as we went to the break. When you put treasure inside a jar of clay, if God is going to come and dwell within us, does the place in which God dwells have to be prepared? And does that have to be prepared before he comes in? I really think what I'm asking is, how do we avoid confusing justification and sanctification? Do I have to sweep out the house before God comes and visits, or does he come and visit, and then I start cleaning up because he's there?
Well, I think God's presence prepares it the way for himself. I mean, wherever he is present, there is life. Of course, he could be present for judgment. In a sense, we can say that our bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit are prepared by the law, which causes sorrow for sin, remorse for sin, causes us to abhor our sin. But it isn't us that do the cleaning and preparing. It's God's Word through the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And ultimately, the good things, the life, the building comes with the means of grace, with the gospel.
I don't have to clean up my act. I don't have to reform my evil ways and prepare this place, then invite him to come and dwell within me?
Well, he changes you. He makes you from an unwilling person into a willing person. And as Luther says, he says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So he makes you into a good tree, so you start bearing good fruit.
A jar, or am I a tree?
Okay.
Or am I a
door? God makes you to be a vessel for honorable use. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, that so you are a vessel for honorable use, and then he makes you that, and then he comes and dwells within you.
And that's what one of the caller's earlier points was, that a thing is a thing because God says it is,
yes,
not because we ascribe it any value.
Yeah, and see, that's where you go, justification and sanctification. God declares us righteous, we're saved, even though we're sinners. God justifies the ungodly. That's the type of God we have. Then he coming to dwell in us, then he causes us to be changed into righteous people. So we truly are righteous, what he declares us to be. Now, of course, that's not justification. Justification is just simply the declaration is the righteousness of Christ outside of us. Then we start, there's a fruit of salvation, which is our sanctification. And, of course, it says that's the will of God.
Have you noticed, this is one of the real challenges for me, putting together the Bible study here on KFUO Radio, and that is, we've only covered one verse.
Yeah.
Have you noticed that?
Well, we did the second verse.
Well, part of the second verse, from verse 8. Yeah. Let's go ahead and read some more of the text
and
then try and consume this. But I could spend the rest of the time talking about a few more things that come out of verse 7. But let's continue on. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And let's pause at verse 12. Okay, first off, we wear out, but we're supposed to be happy about that, or at least, I guess, content. That this is not a bad thing that we're wearing out.
Well, so what Paul is doing here is he's obviously expounding on what he mentioned before. He said that we have this treasure in earthen jars, and there he's talking about our human body. Obviously, we're getting older. We're deteriorating, you might say. Or as people say, you begin to die the second you're born. But he says, he mentions that we're down but not out. You know, we're knocked down, but we're not out. And like he mentions, a different things. It's just the power and the strength of his rhetoric that he's using here is just really. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit's rhetoric that he's using.
Yeah, and I've said before, I'm a fan of Peter. Paul is great, but I'm a fan of Peter. I feel a real affinity for St. Peter.
First Peter?
Yeah, and you look at this, and where Peter says, yeah, Paul, good stuff, hard, don't get it. Don't always get it. It's right, but, you have to wonder. And here we have this theme about death and life being present at the same time. Two things that seem to be at cross purposes, two things that seem to be polar opposites.
Yes.
Are dwelling in us at the same time?
Well, because we still have the old nature, which is death, and the new nature, which is life. And some are pessimists like Werner Ehlert, who wrote Structure of Lutheranism. He says that nothing of us is going to be left. All is going to be left of us at our death is, God is going to remember us. And raise us, but of course we believe that our soul will go and be with Christ after the death, after our death, our physical death. And in this case, of course, is death is at work in us. In other words, it's the confrontation of the world with God's word brings the devil and the world and the flesh work together, and the old nature in us, of course, is dying, and the old nature really wants to take part in the freedom of the gospel, but that's not for it, and so he kind of gives you the idea of how that the process has begun to rid ourselves of the old nature, and ultimately that has to be. We talked about preparation. That has to be destroyed, and it is destroyed in the grave, because when we're raised again on the last day, we will have bodies like his glorious body, and we will be perfect.
So do I get a new jar of clay, or do I get a reconstituted jar of clay?
Maybe a reconstituted jar
recycled?
Of clay. This is a resurrection.
We're all about the green here at KFUO.
Yes, very, very, very good observation, yes. We're resurrected. We're not recreated. Our body is resurrected.
We're recycled. We're made into something new, but it's the same stuff.
Yes, but of course, obviously, with no more death. Death has been abolished and taken away.
I confessed earlier that I enjoy the side of the faith that doesn't bring much suffering. I think that's probably true for most people. Nobody really wants
when you were talking about crucifixions being reintroduced among the satanic barbarians in Egypt, you know, that really kind of put a chill through my spine.
Yeah, yeah.
The idea, you know, and they, because again, they're thinking that they're going to conquer the Christian world. They basically gone back to the Middle Ages, and you know, that creates some fear, and it should create some fear in people. And
well, I'm just wondering if I'm not suffering, and I don't mean, you know, my kids can't pray in school. I'm suffering as a Christian. I'm talking about family members nailed to trees. I'm talking about tanks literally running over people in the streets simply because they're protesting for a basic modicum of justice that the government of Egypt is not providing right now. You're watching these horrific pictures that are coming out. And then we can't forget the Chaldean, some of the most ancient Christians of the Chaldean church in Iraq, essentially 20% of what they were, you know, two decades ago. Is there something defective? Is there something wrong with me that I'm not suffering like the rest of the... Is there a reason why some of us do and some of us don't? And does that give those of us who aren't purpose?
I think so. It does give us purpose. That if we have, it's sort of like we're given, you know, basically how things fall out for us. I mean, in life, that it's a blessing from God that we were born in this country, and we're able to, you know, be free in our faith and be able our the word may have free course. That's why you know pray in that prayer. That his word may have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. So yes, absolutely. There's a real tremendous responsibility, especially as we see where it you know persecution isn't gone from the world, and the devil is going to work overtime to try to destroy people, and which is what he's doing.
So ultimately, it's not the powers and principalities of this world, whether it take the form of a government or of a man with a gun or whatever it may be, it's all this stuff is ultimately because of Satan?
Yes, exactly. Well, that's why the Apostle Paul says we don't strive against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And so our real enemies are not people. Our real enemy is the devil, obviously. And of course he's the one that is at work in the children of disobedience, you might say, in what he's doing.
And what's so unfortunate is that we're so easily deceived by him. Have you noticed this? I mean, we're reading through Paul.
He masquerades as an angel of light.
Yeah, I noticed that. Ooh, look, something shiny. Wow.
I think that's coming up in 2 Corinthians.
It is. I'm looking forward to that text coming up because I think we are sadly uninformed of what that's really all about, because you read this text about, so death is at work in us, but life in you, about this treasure that is not external, but is internal, is what God places in us. And then I marvel at all the folks who represent themselves as having a special word from God, that it's all about your comfort and your pleasure. And what it comes down to is, if I'm being a good witness for God, if I'm being a good witness for Jesus, things will get better.
I think that's our flesh talking.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Well, that's the masquerading
flesh.
Yeah. Well, that's the angel of light. I think. Sadly, it sounds so good.
Yeah. Because
but that really is the angel of light. And
or you mean the masquerading, the devil?
The masquerading. I mean, that is a false gospel, is it not?
Yes. Yes, it is.
And no offense to anyone who may hold to that, but really, wake up and smell, Paul.
We're thankful for the peace that we have in knowing Christ. That's something that passes all understanding. The world doesn't have that, life and peace. But I mean, the people that sought out Christ, you know, our readings on Sunday, the gospel, where people are wanting Christ so that he would be their bread king.
Right.
You know, and it's just in that particular type of a thing. We don't follow God just so we can get all the goodies. We follow because we want to be like him. We want to You know, again, I don't want to start sounding like, a synergist or a person saying that, we have to do all of that, a pietist type of idea. Yeah, yeah. But that's something that God does in us. We are, all that we have received as a gift from God, and it's all Him doing it.
And does God ever give anything bad?
No. No evil. Well, to those He loves, to those people, as the psalmist says, 91, there shall no evil befall you. In other words, God doesn't give us, His believers, anything bad.
So when the stock market crashes, we say, thanks be to God?
Well, it says praise God in all situations.
When someone steals the tires off my car, we say, thanks be to God.
Well, we should always be ready to praise God.
Rick was right. We're backwards people, aren't we?
Look at Paul and Silas, who were in the prison in Philippi, and they were beaten within an inch of their lives, and they were singing praises to
Songs
God.
Of hymns,
And, because
we are a peculiar people.
Yes, 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 we are.
Let's pick up with some more of the text here, because the assignment is to complete the text. That is the rule that we always observe here. Picking up at 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of the Lord. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen, I'm sorry, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
I want to point out that verse 13 is very important in our context as confessional Lutherans, where I believed and so I spoke. And so that's a very, very powerful.
The inspired word of God.
Yes, yes. But anyway, I know you've prepped some questions.
And I'm here to follow you in spite of what appearances may be.
Well, and this, of course, is what Luther talked about when he said, look around you at our church, at the way things are. It doesn't look as good and grandiose as it could possibly be.
Yeah.
When I preach on Sunday, I look out into my congregation, and 99% of the pews space is open. That's what we call the invisible church. It's sort of like, as I tell my people, we've got different health issues and stuff. And of course, all of us are senior citizens now, and but there isn't the appearance as he says is. But see, he says that's going to pass away. That's what he's saying. But what is unseen is eternal, which is, of course, God's promises of life and eternal joy in His presence. And so that's kind of what Luther says, we shouldn't be wanting to join the limelight or get in the limelight. Sometimes the limelight is given to us. Yeah, that's the opportunity we're talking about.
Yeah, yeah.
But again, we're through much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. And so it appears to be, like we're being defeated even, like in our own country. I think that's kind of the way people look at as things are going in the next couple months. it's very, very disheartening. Are we going,
There is a lot of fear and uncertainty out there. That is true.
I'm so appalled. I never could have believed that our country would be in the situation that it is now from the time, when I was younger. And I thought that there was more integrity and more common sense that in government. Government is supposed to use common sense.
And what you touch on is something, again, not to do too much cross-promoting here, but in the next hour, There have been a couple of surveys that have been done, and someone has asked the question, where have all the Protestants gone?
Oh, yes.
Because this is the first time. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole debate about whether President Obama is or isn't, but his expression of Christianity is essentially non-denominational. It's not traditionally Protestant as a member of a Protestant. But you've got Joe Biden, who's a Roman Catholic. You've got Paul Ryan, who's a Roman Catholic. You've got Mitt Romney, who's a Mormon. And then you have Barack Obama, who is probably non-denominational,
yes,
not traditional Protestant. And they're wondering, what happened to all the Protestants? And one of the theories that's put out there is that they went into politics and they saw the government as their solution to all problems. And now they become disillusioned because here you are 40 years down the road from the first evangelical president, Jimmy Carter, 40 years plus, and abortion is more ubiquitous, culture is in more of a morass, morality is in the tank. So what have they accomplished by all this? I think part of what the revulsion against institutions in general is that there is, you know, they've departed from the word.
They have found
it lacking.
Well, and basically they don't like absolutes. Yeah. That's why, you know, it's sort of, you know, Protestantism, you know, mainline Protestantism is melting away. There are still many of them out there, but they basically say, well, they're universalists, and or they, you know, going in the melting pot, you know, they're going into the woodwork, you might say, or being part of this terrible degeneration of our nation and our culture.
So, what would Paul's advice to this age be?
Repent.
I was hoping for something more hopeful.
Well, like Billy Graham, they say that he's talking about, he's hoping that the Lord will allow him to live to be 95, and with all the disclaimers about some of his theology, still he says basically he was calling on America to repent. And I think that's the thing that needs to be said. That's what John the Baptist did when he first, Christ said that, repent and believe the gospel, or the kingdom of heaven has come near, repent and believe the gospel.
Now, with 2 minutes left, that being said, what then is the meaning of life? What is the point of it all?
The meaning of life is to be to live with God. And so as the beautiful hymn writer says, heaven itself would be void and bare if thou, Lord, wert not with me. To be with God, which is ultimately what was in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. And so to be in his presence and since he is the author of our life, that he is the one we want to be around, so that he can continue to give us life. And so the meaning of life is to be in peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and which is of course what we're going to continue on in this beautiful epistle of 2 Corinthians.
We are. And when it comes to suffering, have you ever noticed with all this suffering talk that Paul is doing here in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's easier to explain suffering than to accept it?
Yes. Yeah, exactly. It is. And so ultimately, you know, maybe we don't want to think about it, but then when it's there, we're encouraged. And of course, as I think the other verse there too, an eternal weight of glory. That's something powerful there. You know, this transient, it's only for 70 years, folks.
Momentary.
We're going to have an eternity of the eternal weight of glory being laid upon us in when we are with God. And that time will never end. So that's very comforting.
Yeah, this is just a moment. And let me tell you, I keep trying to tell this to my kids. If there's any gift I can give to my girls, it's to value time.
Oh, exactly.
Because you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to be 50. And you're going to go,
redeem the time.
Where did all the time go?
Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Yeah, I'll be 57 in a few days, 9/11.
I mean, I was just 18, honest. Really, I was just 18. What happened?
Yeah.
I feel like Rip Van Winkle. I went to sleep for 32 years.
100 years.
Well, Something on my way, I guess.
Yeah.
Pastor David Boies Claire, don't forget to check out the resale shop, 3000
Lucas and Hunt in Velda City, in the north side of the city limits, the south part of
the
north
northern
St.
part
Louis
of town. Pastor David Boies Claire, thank you. The Ask the Pastor program is coming up next, guys. Stick around. Much, much more to come.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.